have entitled this book, The Ministry of Jesus Christ, because that's what it is. And we have just heard the text read, verses 8 through 16. It is our text. Tonight is more a study, a Bible study format, than a preaching format. And therefore, I would be explaining a few things in the Bible tonight. As we consider the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, we stated that the letter concerns the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The words ministry or ministers appear about 8 times in the letter. Another phrase that is used is the ministry of the new covenant. I explained that the new covenant doesn't mean a changed covenant or a different covenant. It means a fulfilled covenant, a complete covenant. That's why it is called the new covenant. When Jesus was introducing the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the covenant in my blood." And he was verifying, now this is complete, a complete covenant. Doesn't mean that the Jews in the old covenant were saved any different than we are. And if you read carefully, you would find, no. God looked upon the world and he said men had corrupted themselves, but no, found grace in the eyes of God. He was saved by grace because he looked forward to the coming of the Lord. So it was Abraham, and God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was a gospel call to us, like Brother Jeff Adams taught us, Brother Depo, that Abraham was pre-evangelized. That's what he meant. And to be evangelized means to hear the gospel. And so we have been taught this in our history of reforming our church. And some people still struggle with this. It's nothing to struggle with, brethren. But this is the ministry of the new covenant. We said that there are a number of things that necessitated this follow-up letter by the apostle. You know, when fathers instruct their children, they generally follow up to see if those instructions were effectual. Paul was a father to the church at Corinth. And he said it a few times in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16. He said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, teachers, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Now this is a father who is saying to his children to follow me. And every preacher, if he's worth 2 cents, he should be able to lead his people by example. And we should be very careful also. Paul claimed a fatherly relationship to them. We may never know who come to spiritual birth under our ministry of the gospel. We don't know. Some may have come here during the course of my tenure and may have become saved. I don't know. Neither do I want to know, because it is not my business. But we cannot take credit for another person's conversion. We should never do this. I think that this is so terrible for men to say this. But rest assured, God uses the human agent in his redemptive work of salvation. And that's a wonderful privilege. With this in mind, we should be ever mindful of how we conduct ourselves in the ministry. In the ministry, in the church. Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. In other words, Timothy's salvation depended on him, in a way, being faithful, and the salvation of others also depended on him being faithful. You see how God used men? That he can say this, that you will save yourself and them that hear you. We often say, well, as long as I can preach, I want to be a good preacher. No, you better be a good example. Because it is very easy for me to tune a person out when they are preaching. It is very easy to sit there and tune them completely out because their lives are so far from what they're saying that I don't want to hear them. I mean, what's the saying? Your life speaks so loud that I can't hear your words. And we have to be careful. The ministry is the ministry of Jesus. Paul had this fatherly affection. And you can see it all through the book of Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, another place, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused, I have engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The joy of a father. But Neil, you have some daughters. Brother Presley, you have a daughter. But the joy of a father is to present his daughter as a clean vessel to her husband. It's the joy of a father. Sometimes, remember back then when Dion was getting married, sometimes you wonder, what is this guy? What does this guy have to offer? And some of you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know, now you'll know. Can you be a priest and a prophet to this woman that you're taking? Well, we better be careful. Well, next thing you know, you've got real problems. And Paul says, I engage you as a clean vessel to one husband. He has a holy jealousy. Not all ministers are this way with their people. The apostle used the same analogy in Ephesians 5 when he was discussing the husband and wife relationship. Let me read it to you. Usually you read it at weddings, when you're performing ceremonies. He says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your wife. And it is a redemptive love. If you're not saved, you don't expect your wife to be saved. If you're not living godly, you don't expect her to live godly. So Paul had this fatherly, and every pastor has this fatherly, don't care how old you are. I will talk to the oldest one. Earlier today, I spoke to a lady in the church. I said, I noticed that ever since you start coming back to church, you only come to one service. What is your problem? Why one service? What happened? You can't walk? That's the father speaking to one of his children, even though the child is much older than the father. But that's a concern, a spiritual concern that we must have. I said not all ministers are this way, and I don't know why, but I know what ministers should endeavor to do. We should have a loving care for the church. So as we consider these 8 verses, we will do it under some simple headings. 1, the hardships in the ministry. 2, the helpers in the ministry. 3, the joy of the ministry. First, the hardships, verse 8. But verse 8 through 11 is one long sentence. You just have to look at it and see that it is one sentence. But I have chosen to break it up into 2 headings. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despised or despaired even our life. Now the apostle may have been referring to the hardships that he and his colleagues encountered at Ephesus after leaving Corinth. And by the way, a good background for these epistles is the book of Acts. You can't understand what the apostle is talking unless you read through Acts. Read right through it, and you will see these different missionary journeys that the apostle made. You may remember the worshippers of the goddess Diana, the sex god, began an uproar in the city of Ephesus, Asia, in Acts 19:29-31, where the Apostle Paul was driven out of the city. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there in Acts 19:29-31, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, Paul should not have ventured to go into the theater to fight with these people, the disciples would not allow him. It's good when you have good men around you to protect you. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. They protected the Apostle Paul from this uproar. You know, sometimes you find that when we travel in the country of Africa, Zimbabwe, we often take others with us. It is not wise to go into foreign villages on your own. Some of you would want to do that. Many today think that the work of missions is a prestigious work or a calling. Oh, you went to Africa? I want to go with you next time. I hear a lot of this. But the missionary work was not prestigious back then. One was at risk proclaiming the gospel. Not only physical risks and risking their lives, but health risk. The devil does not give up his subjects that easy. And their hardships. Think of what we just experienced in Chimandoro with the vandalizing of our property. And everything they think of it just hurts me. Think of it. But any worthwhile ministry would experience hardships. The apostle says to us, we do not want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. We didn't even want to live anymore. We never had that in our time. Now Paul shares with the church their vulnerability and feelings. We were burdened, hard pressed, without measure, pressurized, you would say. I don't think none of us understand, including myself, these things that the apostles were subjected to, that they preferred to die. Whenever the Apostle Paul writes, or wherever the Apostle Paul lay with the gospel, there was a mob awaiting him. He said in to the elders at that conference in Acts chapter 20, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await you." Paul knew what he was expecting before he went. It's just like Isaiah was told what to expect before his mission in Isaiah 6. The apostle went on to say in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Notice where he said he got the ministry from. And I wish that we would understand that it is the ministry which you and I have received. And we have received the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and not the pastor. As we said this morning, the pastor just happened to identify men who may be useful, and sometimes those men he identified may turn out to be rascals. But if a pastor identifies a man or a woman in the ministry, you cannot say that it is him, but you would have to attribute that identifying as from God. The Lord gave you the ministry. And we must always have I remember Pastor Mitch Lush said to the brethren one time I was there, who had just come to the fraternal, and he said to them, "This is Brian Cade. He's the pastor of the City View Baptist Church, but the Lord gave him a ministry in Zimbabwe." That was appropriate. And it's very humbling. And the Lord gave him a ministry in Zimbabwe. And Pastor Mitch Lush, as you know, has supported this ministry very copiously, because he judged us as having received a ministry from the Lord. And you and I should treat it that way. But we're talking about the ministry. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy, "Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The hardship or the hardness of the ministry may be long laboring and little fruit that you may see. The hardship of the ministry may be few encouragements from those you minister to. Those are hardships. The hardship of the ministry may be unbelief and unfaithfulness in the people you are laboring with. Those are hardships. However, just make sure that you and I do not be a cause for those hardships. People in the church can become the very cause of hardships in the church and the ministry. We can do this when we mistreat others, when we mistreat the church, when we harden our hearts toward the word of God. The second thing, 9 through 11, the helpers, second point, in the Christian ministry. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Yes, we had," and I'm quoting from the New King James, "we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Now the primary helper in the Christian ministry is the Lord Jesus. In fact, the third person of the Godhead is the helper. He is called the Parakletos, which is interpreted helper. There are a couple of ways to view this text that I want to open up to you a bit. Now, hardships and troubles come upon the Christian, not only the ministers, but the Christian, to show that we are not to trust in our human strength, but in God. You know, this yesterday I was telling our guys, our deacons, you know, tomorrow's one day I don't really know if I got it together. I don't know. I come to this passage, and it's a very difficult passage to try to make people understand. And a number of guys come to me and say, you said yesterday that you didn't know where you was going. It seemed like a problem to me. But you see, once you get like that and you don't trust yourself, it's probably the best time that you may be able to deliver God's word. But first, this text here, we all have a sentence of death. The apostle says that we had a sentence of death. It's verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We all have a sentence of death because it is appointed unto man once to die. Life is brief. This is the natural way to consider this text. Second, we are not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This can be understood in two ways. It is God who raises the spiritually dead when we preach the gospel. Understand this. We are trusting in God that raised the dead here in the spiritual realm. We must not trust ourselves on our skill, but in an ultimate sense, God will raise the dead at the last day. So this text has a threefold interpretation that we should consider. Do not marvel, for all that are in the grave should come forth. God will raise the dead. Thirdly, in verse 10, who delivered us from so great death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us or continue to deliver us. The death that our Lord delivered the apostle and his colleagues and us from is not physical death. Paul is not talking about the God that delivered him from physical death back in Asia. Death will come upon all men. But the death we are delivered from is the spiritual death, the wages of sin. This is so great a death. And the apostle emphasized, who have delivered from us from so great a death. So great a death is hell. So this verse, as little, as small as it seems, is very, very well organized, that you can get a threefold interpretation. Paul continues saying, and does deliver us. In other words, God keeps delivering us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us from this death. And this is really an assurance that we are saved, that God is delivering. But you know that God delivers us every day. That's why I say a good way to look at salvation is we were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We were saved when Christ saved us, when we became born again. We are being saved day by day as he leads us through this wilderness. He keeps us, and we will be saved when he comes again. And this is basically what the apostle is saying here in principle. Death will come upon all men, but the death we are delivered from is the spiritual death that we deserve. This is the so great death. Day by day we are being delivered from the wages of sin. Remember a few weeks ago I said that a Christian is one who was severed from sin's penalty, which is eternal death. Here the same truth is being presented. Apostle Paul is underscoring two different deaths. The Lord delivers his people from the dangers that leads to physical death, yes, but he will deliver his people from the second death. So the Lord is the primary helper of his ministers in that aspect. He is our primary helper, as well as the primary helper of all of his people. Hebrews 13:6, you remember that text? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. The Apostle Paul, you may remember, spoke in a similar manner. Just to let you know that we are on the right path. About Epaphroditus, his partner in the ministry who was sick. And it is in Philippians 2, and I'll read it to you. You can turn to it. Philippians 2, 25-28. It's just a few pages. It's just after Ephesians. Philippians 2, 25. Where Paul was about to send Epaphroditus to Ephesus, in the same region. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, physical death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus is a picture of all believers. We were sick unto death, not in a physical sense. Our sins were threatening us with eternal death. But God have mercy on us. Paul said, but not on him only, but on me also, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. He said, what he's saying is, God have mercy on Epaphroditus and on me, lest I would have sorrow for him. Sorry for myself also, because we would perish in our sins. So we must carefully analyze these death words, lest we think that all the Apostle Paul is talking about is physical death. No, he's not. Brethren, the Lord is the helper of his people. But the Apostle refers to other helpers in the text in verse 11. He says in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Apparently, as much as we say about the Corinthians, Paul praises them for helping in giving to others. The apostle is referring to those whom he brought the gospel to. They became helpers of the ministry. And by the way, we can be like this when we pray, when we give. When the church sends missionaries, we ought to help by way of encouragement. We should not seek to be seated that time to be a time to be AWOL. I know some people are like this, that they feel they are to be on furlough from the ministry because two men are sent out from the ministry. It's either we are on furlough in our bodies or in our giving. It should not be that way. That is the time that the servants of God, the ministers of God, need help from the church. The church can help God's people when they assemble. What a joy to hear on the other side of the globe, "Oh, brother so-and-so was there and he prayed." But what a discouragement to hear, "You know, Pastor, we only had three men." And sometimes I hear that. Where was this one? Where was that one? Where was the other one? Oh, they didn't show up. And it happens here. You can be a helper. As the Apostle Paul talked about these helpers. We become helpers of the ministry when we pray, when we give. So in considering the ministry of Jesus Christ, the New Covenant ministry, sort of hardships of the ministry that the apostle and other ministers endured, we too are called to endure hardships in the faith. We see the great helpers of the ministry, we see, but we come to the last heading, which shows us the joy of the ministry of Jesus, 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our common conduct in the world and more abundantly toward you." Every ministry, by the way, cannot be considered a ministry of Jesus. Verse 12 shows some key components of the Lord's ministry. The first is how one conducts themselves in the world. The apostle uses three words in verse 12. We conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity. The word simplicity means in singleness, without an agenda. We have one goal, and that goal is to glorify our Savior, not self-seeking. He uses another word, godly sincerity. The word means clearness. Literally, clearness or purity. The life of God's ministers must reflect these characteristics. Clearness, transparency, so to speak, to look through a person. No hidden agenda. Remember the apostle saying in Romans 12, "Let your love be without dissimulation." The idea is without hypocrisy. I like what one professor interpreted this word, without wax. You know, the good illustration is if you ever go to London and you go into Madame Tussauds, there's a wax museum. Forget your name, man. What could I say? Angela. There's a wax museum. See, Miguel. A museum. You can tell him what I'm saying. It's a wax museum. So you go in there and you see these people, and I remember we see this mannequin, and I went, and he said, "I'm going to go and see if this person's real." And pinch them, you know. And one time we did this in Canada, brother. This lady was in this showcase with her foot locked. The other saying, "Dad, that's a mannequin." I says, "No." There I go. Pinch it, and she moved. She was real, and she was posing. If it was now, they would have arrested me for sexual harassment. Marcy, remember that, right? She was real, but she was playing, Brother Mason, like posing, and I keep saying, this is real. But what I'm trying to say is that the Christian life is one without wax. Sincere. People can pinch you and see you don't have any wax on you. The apostle uses that phrase, saying, "Let your love be without dissimulation." The idea is to be without hypocrisy. The third word is wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom from the Word. The joy, brethren, of the ministry of Jesus Christ is that those who are His will endure until the day of Jesus verse 13 and 14, for we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul had a deep sense of joy in ministering to his people, and his people also had a deep sense of love for him. Now, no, there's not a perfect church. The Corinthian church did have a lot of problems, but we should never dismiss it as a church that was without any significance. And here you see some of the good things the Apostle Paul had to say about this church, and that's why a second letter was necessitated, because of the hard things he had to say in the first one. And this second one, you find, is with a lot of encouragements to God's people. And it shows us, brethren, that our preaching should have a balance. Our preaching should not be only correction. It should be encouragement, because at times God's people need to be encouraged for the things they're doing. So this is as far as I'm going to go tonight. The ministry of Jesus, one of hardships, but we have a helper, and we are calling on our people to be helpers in every way we can. And we also see that Jesus is our joy. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. So may the Lord bless us richly in this text tonight as we look to him in prayer. Let's pray.
Amen.